2 Kings chapter 5, and if you have one of the outlines tonight, you should have gotten one of those when you came in. How many of you all need one of these? Didn't get one? Consistent theme, if you will, that God gives help to those that humble themselves, that God gives help to those that trust Him. In contrast to a nation that has been in rebellion, a nation that has been led by kings who are bucking against God, who are doing their own thing in their own way. And here God brings a story over and over again of individuals, sometimes very unlikely individuals, who just trust what they're told. In chapter 4, we saw the increase of the widow's oil. Remember the lady that had lost her husband, was in great need. Her sons were even going to be sold. And Elisha gives her instructions. She obeys, and God provides the need. We saw the Shunammite woman and the death of her son and how God provided. And in chapter 4, we saw as well the food that had been affected by those perhaps poisonous mushrooms, those things that were put, death in the pot, and the need for there to be some remedy for that, and that God again and again provided help. Tonight in 2 Kings 5, probably the story of Naaman is one of the most familiar of the stories in the Kings, in Elisha and Elijah's ministry. I've heard the story of Elisha many times, and as what he's done with Naaman. But as I read through this again, it became clear because of the context of what we've been looking at. And I think that's important as you study Scripture to look at, why am I hearing something again that sounds like what I've already observed? What's God teaching His people and wanting them to get? And there is a key phrase in this passage. We're going to read verses 1 through 8, and then we're going to look at the key passage in here. But look with me at 2 Kings 5, verse 1. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." And one went in and told his lord, saying, "Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel." And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent a Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." And it came to pass when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive? And this man descended to me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me." Now notice verse 8. "And it came, and it was so, when Elisha the man of God had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, 'Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes?'" Pause there for a minute. That's an important question. Why are you in distress? "Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." Father, please teach us some lessons from this passage tonight. Help our minds to be alert, and I pray that these truths would help us to understand you and your working, and that we would again recognize your great mercy. Lord, thank you for your great care. Throughout time, throughout history, that you've shown towards us and how you desire for people to look to you in faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Tonight, I want to just notice a couple of things, a key phrase from this passage. And in your that this man Naaman would know that there's a prophet in Israel was significant. But who was it even more significant that they would know that there's a prophet in Israel? The people of Israel would know that there's a prophet in Israel. Who is it that has not been listening or looking to the prophets of God, who has not been listening to God's direction for some time? The kings of Israel have not been listening. They've been looking to all kinds of sources. In fact, in chapter 1 of 2 Kings, who did Ahaziah, the king, look to for help when he had trouble? Does anyone remember? It's Wednesday night. Let me see if you remember here. Look back at chapter 1. It's good to look back. Chapter 1 and verse number 2. He sends messengers after he falls through the lattice, remember, in the roof. He's fallen, he's injured, he's hurt. And he says at the end of verse 2, go inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron. Let's go to the people that are not our people and their god and find out what's going to happen. That has been the kind of atmosphere that's taking place in Israel. Now, another king has come on the scene, and here is the king of Israel in this story being distressed because someone has sent Naaman, the king of Syria, has sent Naaman to be healed of his leprosy. And he wonders, what is this king of Syria up to? He's trying to get us into trouble. He's trying to hurt us, and he has no concept of the fact that God is at work here and that there's a prophet of God to whom he can look. When you have questions and you don't know what's going on, where do you look? Google it. I mean this not to be in jest, but often don't we more rapidly try to figure out our problems ourselves than give them to God? It's easy to try to be self-sufficient today and try to figure out, how can I fix this? I was trying to figure out something earlier today, and I just was convicted a little bit ago. I even told you all. I tried to figure out how to get a video onto PowerPoint. You know what I didn't do at all about that? I didn't pray about that. Now, I believed it was something that would be a help, but did I say, God, I don't know how to do this, and if it's something you'd want us to do, I need your direction. Shouldn't I pray about everything? Yes. How often, though, do we look to our own abilities to figure stuff out? Now, let me ask you something. If you keep going down that route, what happens to your view of God? You become like the children of Israel had become, which was, I don't need to know what God says. I can figure it out on my own. And the people of Israel had gotten into apostasy because of convenience. Well, it's too hard for you to go up to. No, they were in disobedience. And disobedience follows people that don't care what does God say. And the prophets of God at this time were like the Word of God for you and I today. This is the law and the prophets and the truth that was given by God to His people. And it's truth that they needed to be heeding, to be looking to in their times of trouble. And so tonight I want to notice a couple of things. Why is God giving help to an enemy of Israel? Isn't that something to consider? Why is Naaman the object of help? Do you ever read something and ask yourself that question? Why did God give help to the Ninevites? Why was God showing that help to them? And what did he want the people to learn? And in that statement that we saw there in verse 8, let him come now to me and he shall know there's a prophet in Israel, I believe is central to this. Because if Naaman can learn that there's a prophet in Israel, guess who else can learn this? The people who've been ignoring God. The people who've been ignoring God's help. Notice with me a couple of things about this. What is God doing by giving help to an enemy? He's doing a couple things. He's revealing himself to his people. He's revealing himself to his own people, to the people of Israel. This was not just written so that we'd have an interesting story about a guy who goes and dips in the river 7 times. This is given so that you can see and understand who God is and recognize how he was working, and for his people in particular, the children of Israel, to know how God was working in answer to faith. When people would believe what God said and what they were told by God's prophet, God would work. But not only to the people in this situation, it's also that God is revealing himself to the nations. He's revealing himself out. that the maid, this little captive girl who's been kidnapped, talks to, and who that person talks to, and who that person talks to by the time he gets to the king, all of those people have heard from the lips of a little girl that there's hope in Israel for Naaman. And who does that reveal God's power, and in particular, God's mercy and God's pity on someone? Well, it reveals it to the world. In fact, in the New Testament, we'll look at this at the end tonight, Jesus points out that there were many lepers during the time of Naaman, but God healed Naaman. You know why? In much the same way, because he was the only one that listened. Who's going to listen? Children of Israel, they weren't listening. And God showed mercy because someone responded to by faith to what God said. You know that that's a great reminder to us, and that's what brings this to importance for us tonight. God responds to faith in his word. God wants us to believe him. And so he's revealing that to his people. He's revealing it to the nations. And I think it's an important lesson for us. We're going to look, first of all, number one, at Naaman, a great man. And I put great in air quotes. He's not great in and of himself, but the Bible describes him in terms of the greatness that the people that he was with would have known and the people of Israel would have known him by. He was great in position. He was great in position. He's a great man. The verse says, "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master." And so what's this connection with his master? Well, he is known, and I didn't put that in there, I guess, a great man known by his position with the king. He's known as having authority. He's well loved by the king, as you'll see his desire to send all this money, send all of the riches and resources to procure his healing. He's great in the eyes of this king, and he's great because of God's grace. Is he great because of what he's done in his own ability, or has God been sovereignly at work? Even if people are not observant of it, the verse tells you this, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. By him the Lord had given deliverance. Why was he great? I put great in quotes. Was he great because of his great amount of intellect, his great amount of strategy on the battlefield, or had God given him the greatness that he knew? You know, we live in a time where people like to think of themselves as self-made men or self-made women, and I can become something if I try hard enough and work at this hard enough. And there's an exaltation of human ability. That is all the kinds of descriptions the Bible gives us of this man. I mean, it tells us he's successful in everyone's opinion. He's successful in every way. But then it tells us God delivered them. God's the one that brought this about. God's grace was on Naaman even when he and others were unaware of it. Do you think that that would have sat well to the Jew reading this to even realize God's been kind to him in delivering us into their hands? That they've had success on the battlefield because God gave them that success. That was a reminder again of God's chastening. This was not a God does not love you, children of Israel. No, he does love you, and that is why you're having this happen. He's giving this greatness to someone to help correct and reprove you, his own people, his loved people. Greatness in the eyes of men is really misplaced. Naaman was not greater than the Israelite God. Naaman was not something special. He was sovereignly used by God. Now, don't you think that when they went to battle, there would have been the idea, ha ha, we're better than them? If you beat somebody on the battlefield, who do you give credit for or to? Well, you'd give credit, if you were in this time, to your deity. You'd give credit to not the enemy's God. That would be unusual to say, the God of Israel, who we just beat, gave me this victory. But that's what the Bible records for us, because that is where his greatness in that sense came from. God gave it to him. He was great in reputation as well, not just in position, but also in reputation. That's the two blanks there. Reputation is the second one. Position, he's a captain of the host. He's a great man in this army. He's the leader that's going into battle. But he's great in his reputation. He's a mighty man of valor. So while God has given him favor to have victory, he is known by the men that he fights with, by the king, as a man of valor, as a man of courage, as a man who would fight with strength and with power. And all the ways in which the people measure value today, sadly, these were no match for his greatest challenge. And what was his great challenge? What was his great difficulty? Look at the end of verse number 1. Naaman, a weak man. The Bible says, but he was a... Are you all awake? Contrast to his strength of greatness and position and reputation. He's a weak man. And that would have meant a lot to the Jewish reader to read someone was a leper. They had many laws about the way in which they were to handle leprosy and the way in which they were to be disconnected from that, that it was many ways a death sentence. You lost privilege to be with family, to be around people. And while other countries might have treated it differently, God's own people would have read this and said, he's in trouble. He's got needs. It was a pervasive problem too. This leprosy was something that many people feared. Many people knew of. In fact, in Luke chapter 4, verse 27, it says there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha. So this wasn't like he was just one or two of a few. There were many people affected by this, and perhaps he had come into contact with it while in one of his campaigns, but it was a dreaded and deadly skin disorder, flesh rotting off. Not a beautiful thing. Was his weakness a good thing, though? Well, we know the story. Yes, his weakness was a blessing. It was a blessing for him to have this weakness because it was by this weakness that he would see his need for help beyond himself, that he would be open to help beyond himself. And it was a blessing because, and I want you to catch this word, pity or mercy would be shown. Humility would be shown by another person who was also in weakness because of his weakness. Who's the person that demonstrates humility and pity in their weakness for a man who has a weakness? The servant, the little maid. Look at verse 2. Look at verse number 2. And the Syrians had gone out by companies, and had brought away a captive out of the land of Israel, a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. She's the servant of Naaman's wife. And you might think she's an Israelite. She's there under no desire of her own. She's been taken away. Why does she care about Naaman? And do you think that the rest of Israel might have asked that question too? Put yourself into the shoes of an Israelite reading this. Would you have asked yourself the question, why does she care? By the way, when you read little glimmers of this in Scripture, they ought to be on your mind. That's supernatural, isn't it? Wouldn't you want to get revenge? Wouldn't you want to, ha ha, that's what he has coming to him. That's the judgment of God. Wouldn't that be a temptation? I mean, they took you away from your family, and he's got leprosy. But the recognition that there is a God in Israel, the recognition that there is help in Israel, how does she know that? And that there's a prophet in Israel, and that she's heard of what that prophet has done and how that prophet can be a help to Naaman. How does she know any of this? And it's like the silent testimony in this verse. Who's told her about this God and this prophet when everyone else seems to be not? Well, I wonder that her family is not one of those like Elijah was told, there are 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. She's part of that group that have believed, that are living by faith, that are trusting God. And those people have kids. Isn't that exciting? It's exciting to think that generations can pass on to another generation faith. And that you can impact someone else. Maybe it wasn't her family. Maybe it was someone that she knew's family. And she saw and observed faith. She's obviously heard or observed what Elisha's done. Because she's confronted with the reality, this person is suffering. His wife is suffering because he's suffering. And what takes place in this story is pity on someone who you would normally think should have judgment. Judgment and justice against them. Why is there pity? Why is there care for this person? Well, God's at work. And that's what we're going to notice next. Number three, Naaman, a pitiable man. Not a pitiful, pitiable. Okay? I'm glad it's spelled for you. All right? Someone. Pity. Verse 4 says, or verse 3, and she said unto her mistress, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. If he could be there, there is help for him. And I wish that for him. If you had good news that could help somebody that you didn't want to help, would you keep your mouth shut or would you tell them? Why tell? Of all the people to share the story of a God who heals, God chose to use a little captive. And why did he do that? I think because God loves to use weak things to confound the wise. The people of Israel represent a lot of knowledge, do they not? They have a written record of what God has said. They know what God wants, and they've ignored that repeatedly. How does God communicate this? He communicates it through the faith of a little girl who demonstrates, I can tell someone about the God that I and my family have served. I can tell someone else about this God who gives help. If he were there, there would be help for him. You know, God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I really do believe that stories like this are an example of such confounding of God's plans. Have you ever just been marveling and saying, wow, I would have never seen that happening. How did God take this and accomplish what he was going to do? That's exactly what God was going to do. He confounded the Jewish people during Jesus' day by using this man who they thought was Joseph's son. And in the similar fashion, they would not believe God's messenger. They would not believe God's word, regardless of the miracles. Regardless of that, they would still have hardened hearts against the truth. They would not believe. And yet, the Bible tells us the story of a young lady telling someone about the help. She simply spoke of God's pity on Naaman. You say, why do you think that she's speaking of God's pity on Naaman? Because she believes that if he was there, there would be help for Naaman. Who do you think God would show pity on? How big is your faith that God would help others? I know we don't like that word pity. Mercy. Does God care about people? Yeah, we know that, Pastor. I know that. Yet, why would I not ask that someone might know my God? Her role was simply to speak of the mercy and character of God rather than to speak of the judgment she may have wished others to know. Her role in this whole story was just to tell there's help in Israel because there's a God in Israel and there's a prophet in Israel. And this is the spirit of our God. He wants others to know of his mercy. Do you realize that? The narrative of the Bible is a continuous narrative of God's mercy. God wanting to demonstrate mercy on people who are in need and who cannot possibly help themselves apart from his help. We're sinners. We're deserving of judgment. And continually he's pouring out and demonstrating mercy, mercy, mercy. How many years did Noah preach before the flood came? That's a long time of mercy. How long were the children of Israel constantly demonstrated mercy by God before they would be sent into captivity and then only be there 70 years and brought back? God's mercy is a continuous theme. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. That's incredible mercy, isn't it? Yeah. Don't ever get over the fact that God has a plan for the people who are in need, that God sees us as we are, as needy, and that he has a plan of provision for that need. You know, statements about God's mercy must be spoken. Wouldn't it be easier to say, God's going to judge this town of Franklin, than to say, oh, that Franklin would know God's power to transform them from their sin? Which is easier? Oh, that God would destroy the wickedness of America and that God's judgment's coming. Well, that's easy to say, and it would be true to say that this world is deserving of righteous judgment. But is God also desiring of us to be communicators of his mercy? Yes. And do we do that? Do we do that often? Do we do that to the people that we would even count our enemy? This is a pretty incredible young lady that God's showing his care of others through. He is demonstrating his care. And his care for this man, Naaman, is so that his own people, the people of Israel, would see that he is a God who has pity. You know, when she spoke of God's pity for the enemy, people listened. Isn't that interesting? Why would they listen? What made her saying that there's a God in Israel that could heal him something that they would believe? What makes this believable? What is that about? How can that be true? Tell us more about your God. Don't you think those might have been questions that were asked by her mistress? I would love to know what else this little maid had learned of God from her parents before being kidnapped. But she knows of God's prophet. She knows perhaps that people who came for help and had faith in God's words by God's man received what they could not any other way. And that's our story. God's help for our needs when there is no way we could on our own get help. The story gets passed up. Look at verse 4. It goes from the mistress and then on up to verse 4. And one went in and told his lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. So I don't know how many times up a chain of command this goes, but there are multiple people sharing what this young lady says. From the king of Syria to then writing a letter to the king of Israel. Verse 6, and he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now, when the letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. Okay, that's a pretty big stretch. So you've got who all is pitying him, the little Israelite maid, a number of servants, the king of Syria, and then ultimately the God of Israel. And we'll see how that is because God's interested in giving healing to this man. All of these people have pity on one guy named Naaman. They care about this guy Naaman. Do you think God cared about the children of Israel? If God would show so much care in a story devoted to a guy who wasn't an Israelite, don't you think their minds should have been able to see, wow, if God would show pity to him, wouldn't he to us? Oh, that we would say we need help. And that's how this man gets help, because he knows he needs help. He's in weakness. He can't do anything to help himself or to save himself. You know, when the king of Israel gets the letter, his response is so classic because he is not thinking of pity towards Naaman. He is not thinking of God's ability to give help. He is thinking this is a trap. Look at verse number 7. And it came to pass when the king of Israel had read the letter that he rent his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive that this man does send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. This is a trap. He is setting me up. Who does he think I am? God? Now, just stop and think about that. Someone is coming to you and asking for help from your God, and yet you have the audacity to think that he's asking you. Isn't that so, like, That's the problem, Israel. You're looking to yourself. You're not looking to God's prophet. You have problems that come and you do not go to God and his prophet and say, what should I do? The very first thing you think is, I've got to do this on my own. Or I'm in trouble. It reminds me of a couple of verses in Scripture. Proverbs 28:1, the wicked flee when no man pursueth. That's exactly what you have here. A wicked man. But the righteous are bold as a lion. You know what this king could have been? He could have been righteous, and he could have been bold. You know who in the story is bold and also righteous? Well, Elisha, but the little girl, I think. She knows what God can do, and she's bold enough to tell it. Isn't that incredible? You know, you don't have to be a tough, tough, big, strong person to be bold as a lion. Psalm 27:1 says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Those are really powerful things to have in your mind and heart. This king of Israel is afraid. He is totally caught off guard because he's not been looking to God. Because he does not know God. He does not have a relationship with him. He's not thinking, I want to know God. He's totally carrying everything he goes through life with on his own shoulders. And it's painful. It's rough. And it's scary. And it is scary to do so. Finally, notice Naaman, a God-loved man. Verse 8, and it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. Now, the goal of this wasn't that he would know me, Elisha. Okay? That's, if you read it that way, you're missing this whole thing. The prophet in Israel is all about God communicating in Israel. What's going to follow is communication from God through Elisha to Naaman. It isn't Elisha just coming up with a neat idea. Let's see. Let's go have him go dip in the water. We're going to find out this is God's idea. And it's God's idea, and it's God that this man needs to know. You know, that God wants to help Naaman demonstrate something about our God, doesn't it? Does God care for Naaman? Yes. Yes. Do you understand all the reasons why? No. Isn't that the good part? You don't have to. In fact, you could come up with a lot of reasons why you might have problems with that. That's exactly how you're to see God, is not through your lens. Not through the, this is how God must do everything because it's how I want everything to work. These are the people that I think God wants to save, and these are the people I think God wants to judge. Get that out of your brain. We are far more prejudiced than we like to admit. With our time, with our resources, with our energies. Do you realize how much sometimes we go through life thinking we know what God wants and we don't? You don't know as much as you like to think you do. The only way you know is when you open your Bible, when you pray, when the Holy Spirit of God directs you, when you obey what you know is right in front of your face and stop saying, I can get this, I can figure it out, I've got it. Trust God. By faith, this man would find God's help. You know, one of the most powerful parts of God showing his love towards Naaman is when Jesus states it in Luke chapter 4. I mentioned that earlier, that there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha, Luke 4:27. And none of them was cleansed save Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. You know how they responded to that statement? Why'd you bring that up? Because that's God. And they needed to think like God thought. And it was not on their minds to think in that way. In fact, the Bible says, and rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him, this is Jesus, led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. These are very graphic pictures of what they wanted to do when someone brought up the story of Elisha and Naaman. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. Their rejection of Jesus and his message was in line with the kind of attitude of Israel's rejection of God's help and God using this man named Naaman both to bring about correction on them through the oppression that they were giving the people, but also through how he would heal him. Because how he will heal him, we'll see next time, is that Naaman is a believing man. He puts faith in what God's messenger says. How does he get help? He believes. God responds to faith. And oh, that we would be a people that trust God more. You know, it was a good thing for us to sing tonight. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. And may we do more of that. God's mercy and pity should also be on our lips, like that little girl. Speaking of your God's love and mercy to all, regardless of how they speak of you or to you. You've been mistreated this week? Have you spoke of God's mercy? You know, if you were... funny story this week. You ever been on the street and someone cuts you off and then you pull into the next place and they pull up right next to you? This happened. Real life story. I was somewhere, someone just drove like a maniac and was tailing me, and I pull into the post office and they pull in the post office behind me. And you know those spiritual things of, I wonder, are they going to hurt me? Like, are they mad at me? Are they mad at the world? What are they going to do? You know, postal shootings, you worry about all these kinds of things. And I walk into the post office, and this person had in their mind just probably something they were stressed about, looked very distant. And I felt guilty later. Why didn't I, like, say something encouraging to this person? Why didn't I give them a gospel tract? Why did I just avoid them? What if that would have been me being the irritated driver? And someone walks past me that I could share Christ with or be an encouragement to? What if that's one of my kids and I'm being irritated when they have a need or a burden? Isn't it possible for us to be so consumed with our own lives that we're not thinking about others? Here's a young lady who's in difficulty, and yet she cares about someone else knowing God's mercy and God's pity. Pretty incredible. Pretty incredible. And that's the kind of God that we serve, that he records that for us. This is admonition for us, isn't it? Yes. We need this. All of this is valuable. And so may God help us to put it into practice over the week to come. Lord, please help us to be a people who recognize your working, recognize your mercy and your pity on others, and faithfully declare that. And faithfully declare your word, that is what men need. That by faith in your word they can be saved, and that by faith in your word they can know a relationship with you and reconciliation with you, and help us to be faithful stewards of that truth. And Lord, we'll thank you for how you use us in that way. In Jesus' name, amen.